Well, in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus had been engaging in a conversation with the Jewish people and primarily also some of the religious leaders of his day. And in that chapter, he presents himself as the Good Shepherd. As the Good Shepherd, he wants to shepherd his sheep. He wants to get them into the fold. He describes himself as the door. And as a true shepherd, he cares for the sheep and gets them in and out. And he presents a metaphor there of him leading his sheep safely and securely to salvation. In contrast to the so-called spiritual leaders of his day who were leading people astray. And he even basically confronted them with the fact that they were blind. Because they said they had no sin, they were blind. If they would have recognized their blindness, they would have been okay. And then he goes on to say in verse 10 of that chapter, the reason why he came, he says, as the good shepherd, he came that his sheep might have what? Life, and have it how? Abundantly. An abundance of life. Is that just in the future in heaven? No. As the good shepherd, he wants us to begin to experience now a foretaste of what it will be like all the time in heaven. And I believe that when you think about that, and what would life abundantly look like? What would it really be like if I was experiencing that? If I wasn't just playing the church thing, if I wasn't just kind of half-heartedly following God once in a while, what would I look like if I truly was walking close to my shepherd, following him everywhere he goes, and becoming more like him? I really believe that a big aspect of that is the fruit of the Spirit. I believe that that's abundance in life. A lot of people say, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. That's boring. You know, Christians are a bunch of rules and regulations and no fun. And listen, I can't think of anything better than having my life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Could it get any better than that? I mean, think about that for a moment. Would that be an abundant life if you were like that all the time? Yes or no? It's unbelievable. And this is what the Lord wants us to have. And he says we can have that if we understand the gospel, that salvation is entirely by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. That if you understand that, and you learn to walk by the Spirit, not by your fleshly desires, you can have this abundant life. This overwhelmingly amazing life that is filled with, controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Then he can produce this fruit in us in abundance. The problem as I see it is that there are impersonators. You ever seen an impersonator? Sometimes they're funny. I had a guy that I went to seminary with, Talbot Seminary, and he has gone on to be one of the better impersonators in our country. I remember a few years ago, he got this whole thing made where he could put on this mask and look exactly like George W. Bush. And you might have seen this, but it was on the internet where he got on and they had a show where he was over behind one rostrum like he was the President of the United States and George Bush was behind the other one and they were going back and forth at each other. You really couldn't tell which one was which. I mean, it was amazing. He could impersonate George Bush phenomenally well. Got paid $25,000 a show for that. It actually pays sometimes to be an impersonator. But it doesn't pay in the Christian realm. I believe there's a lot of people impersonating the Spirit, trying to produce the fruit on their own. It's called religion. And you can only do it for so long. It gets exhausting. There's a lot of religious people trying to be loving, trying to be joyful, trying to have peace, trying to drum up the energy somehow from within or look to some spirit guide or whatever it is they're doing to try to get this. But it's not the same thing. That's religion. What we're talking about here is a relationship where we surrender. We say, Lord, I can't do this. I'm bankrupt. My flesh isn't like this. I need you to take over. Produce this in me. Do that. It's a miracle, God. I understand that. I'm not naturally loving. I'm not naturally joyful. I'm not naturally peaceful. I'm not naturally a patient individual. And there's some of those within the nine that we're looking at that maybe are more difficult for you than others. Would you agree? Well, the two that are hardest for me are patience and the one we're going to look at today, which is, what is it? Gentleness. You know what I've found out? Those two kind of go together. When I become impatient, I also stop being what? Gentle. That's when other things, fleshly things, start to happen. And so God has been working in my own heart on this, and I'm sure He's working in yours as well. If you felt a little divine surgery the last number of weeks, is God doing a work in you, conforming you to the image of His Son? You know, it's freeing. At first, it's a battle because we fight it. But when you let go and surrender, it's a beautiful thing to experience the work of the Spirit in your life, taking over and producing Christ-likeness. This is what we want. We want to have love. We want to attribute value and worth to the right things at the right time. We want to have an exhilaration of heart called joy. We want tranquility of mind that's called peace. We want to be slow to anger. We want to endure difficult people and circumstances. That's patience. We want to do things that are beneficial for everyone, even if they hurt us, even if they mock us, even if they say bad things about us. We want to respond with kindness. We want to do what is right and stand for righteousness. That's goodness. We want to be loyal, have fidelity and trustworthiness. Cling to the Word of God. That's faithfulness. And as we faithfully go about the ministry the Lord has called us to do, we need to do it with Spirit-produced gentleness. So if you had a coin, I had said earlier, there were two of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that were flip sides of the same coin, and that would be kindness and goodness. Kindness is such that if you were kind all the time, people might walk all over you. Have you ever had that fear? If I'm just kind, kind, kind to these nasty people and they keep being mean and slandering me and attacking me and I'm just kind in return, they might walk all over me. So that's where goodness comes in. Goodness is that side where I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to stand for righteousness. I'm going to call sin to account, but I can do it in a kind way. Well, now we have another one of those twins, faithfulness and gentleness. It's my observation that faithful people or people with deep convictions, people that really believe what they believe and they're anchored in the Word of God and they hold this with all their might. I believe this is true and I'm going to live this out. They tend to be perturbed by unfaithful people. Is this true? If you are a faithful person, unfaithful people irritate you. They drive you nuts. You can't understand. Why don't you have any convictions? Why are you a spineless jellyfish? And you start getting very upset with them. And oftentimes, faithful people in their zeal for conviction can just destroy people that are struggling. Can blast them out of the water and be so harsh. So legalistic. So how do I manage these strong convictions and a life devoted to walking down the path, the straight and narrow, and relate to people that are struggling? That's called gentleness. This word gentleness is frequently misunderstood. In fact, many people are fearful of this word. They're afraid that if I'm gentle, again, I'll be a doormat. People are going to walk all over me. If I'm gentle, at least the misnomer of what gentleness is, I'm going to be taken advantage of. So I came across this story. Bill Farmer had a newspaper column. He says, J. Upton Dixon was a fun-loving fellow who said he was writing a book entitled Cower Power. So those of you who cower, you're going to join together and become a new group. He founded a group of submissive people. It was called Doormats. He says that stands for, and here's their moniker, Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls, if there are no objections. Doormats. He says their motto was, the meek shall inherit the earth if that's okay with everybody. And their symbol was a yellow traffic light. All right, so this, very good. Good, someone got it right away. That's fantastic. Sounds like a fun guy, doesn't he? The kind of guy you like to hang out with. You got a good sense of humor, etc. But this is a misunderstanding of this word. So many people think that. He goes on in the article, he says, what's disturbing about this is that many people assume that the ridiculous ideas behind doormats and cower power represent the quality of meekness set forth in Matthew 5, which is the meek shall what? Inherit the earth. He says, many, even in the church, think that to be meek is to be weak. But the opposite is true. What the Bible is talking about is a powerful virtue, the slogan, strong enough to be gentle, comes close to defining it. True meekness is best seen in Christ. He was submissive, never resisting or disputing the will of God. His absolute trust in the Father enabled him to show compassion, courage, and self-sacrifice even in the most hostile situations. He says meekness would be weakness if it meant yielding to sin, but because it stems from goodness and godliness, it is great strength. So unfortunately, we have a word that our culture and our language leaves left undefined. It's a word that often leaves the connotation of wimpy, weak, and non-assertive. But there could be nothing further from the truth. This word has nothing to do with that whatsoever. He goes on to say, one man said, weakness and meekness may look similar, but they're not the same. Weakness is due to negative circumstances such as lack of strength or lack of courage. There are people like that. They don't have the strength or the courage to go make a stand. But that's not meekness. That's not gentleness. He says meekness is due to a person's conscious choice. It is strength and courage under control coupled with kindness. Strength and courage under control coupled with kindness. That is gentleness. It is not weakness. Now, this word is so difficult to really define because biblically it's used in various ways, but it's not used that often. The exact word, at least here, the Greek word praoutes, isn't used that often in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, New Testament, it's often difficult to define exactly what it is. But if you looked at the secular Greek of the day, it was used of a soothing medicine. Now, understand the difference between something that when it's used properly and when it's used excessively. And you'll get the difference between when a person has strength under control or out of control. Now listen to this. If you have a soothing medicine given to relieve a high fever, is that a good thing? What happens if you overdose on it? Not a good thing. Same thing. It's also, this word is also used of training of a wild animal. If you have an animal bridled and tamed under control, it's a great thing. But if you have a wild stallion, it's dangerous. This word is also used of a gentle refreshing or a gentle breeze. A gentle breeze is phenomenal, isn't it? On a nice warm day and that breeze is blowing, you just relax. But when it's out of control, it's called Hurricane Katrina. Is there a difference? Yes. One is strength and control. One is strength out of control. And this is what we wrestle with. And the frankness of this is there's not an exact location for it in every circumstance. There is a line here of variables of how much strength you would exert depending on the circumstances. And there is a right place where the Spirit wants us to be, where I could just be completely relaxed and just let it go and be forgiving and patient and not worry about it, or over here where I've got to drop the hammer on somebody. And knowing that difference is the Spirit-controlled virtue of gentleness. Have any of you ever struggled with this? Can I see hands? Where you at times are either too timid or too harsh. Is this a reality? Oh my goodness, this is so convicting for me. So I'm wrestling through this in my own personal life, and that's why I'm going to give you a whole bunch of different angles of looking at this and definitions and things so we can grasp this word. I believe if we understood this word and if the Holy Spirit applies this, it's going to radically change our relationships. Radically. I mean, imagine husband-wife relationships this way, parent-child relationships this way. It could be revolutionary to grasp and apply these truths. So as I said, gentleness is a somewhat ambiguous concept in Hebrew and Greek. It arises because the term can denote strength and it can denote vulnerability. And we see those as polar opposites. Now, sometimes in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it's used negatively and is pointed out, for example, in Deuteronomy 28, verse 56, it's used ironically of a gentle woman who's too sensitive to even put her foot to the ground. Now, that's a little bit too gentle. And so it can be used negatively, but most of the time it's used positively of a quality that even God himself has in his dealings with people. In his helpful volume, Synonyms in the New Testament, R.C. Trench writes this, "Parutes does not consist in a person's outward behavior only, nor yet in his relations to his fellow men, as little in his mere natural disposition. Rather, it is an inwrought grace of the soul, and the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. It is the temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting." Hear what he's saying. First and foremost, it's the way I approach God. Do I accept all of his dealings with me as always being good? Therefore, I never dispute, I never fight, I never argue. I just submit. See, because if we can submit to God's will and his sovereign plan, then we look at the world differently, don't we? Now I understand that whatever's going on around me is good, and I can have greater patience and greater gentleness with people that I'm dealing with. He says it is that humble and gentle attitude that is patiently submissive in every offense while being free of any desire for revenge or retribution. That's gentleness. I don't have to get even. I don't have to fight fire with fire. I'm going to approach this differently. I'm going to do it God's way. I submit to God. I trust him. This is really practical stuff, by the way, when you think about it. Because I think all of us have certain places in our life where we believe the word of God and we practice it until we don't think it's working. You know what I'm talking about? I know, Lord, that you say, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. But it sure gets what I need done right at the moment when people are driving me crazy. You know, I tried to listen, I tried to be kind, I tried to be gentle, but it wasn't working, so I let them have it. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, how many of you in raising your children got a little bit exhausted by them doing the same thing over and over again, and you retaliated, you resorted to things like yelling, facial expressions? Don't raise your hands on this one. Your children will. But you know what I'm talking about? Where it's like, God, I'll do it your way. Boy, I've hit a line. I'm done doing it God's way. I'm taking over here. That's where you stop being gentle. Because you're not submitting to God anymore. You're not trusting in him and his goodness and his sovereignty and his ability to work in the lives of other people. And then we go to fleshly means instead. This is a profoundly challenging issue. Well, what does it look like in human relationships? Elwell and Comfort in their Tyndale Bible Dictionary said this, "Gentleness in the Old Testament is an attitude of humility or bending low. It's bowing down. It's submitting. Its adjectival and adverbial forms, gentle or gently, can mean courteous and unpretentious, Proverbs 15:4, quiet and tender, Deuteronomy 32:2, or, here's the killer, unharsh. Unharsh. Wow. That's a challenge, isn't it? I see so much harshness in our culture. And I despise it when I see it on myself. It is so contrary to what God desires. One man wrote it this way. Aristotle said this. Gentleness describes the person who is so much in control of himself that he is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. So again, it's not this idea of total passivity where I can't express these deep emotions I'm feeling. It's that I express them the right way at the right time at the right level. He goes on to say, Aristotle said that it is the mean between the person who is prone to be angry all the time and the person who can't show anger at all. So it is an expression of who I am. It is my emotions, my feelings, my observations, my commitment to faithfulness, my desire to challenge you is strong, but I control it. And I present it in a way that builds you up and honors my God. One man said that gentleness includes the flexibility that allows a distinction to be drawn between the spirit and the letter of the law and mercy to be shown as a result. You know, when you're faithful, it's easy to become legalistic, which is the very thing the book of Galatians is trying to counteract. It's very easy to become, you better perform it to my standards or I'm not going to like you. And so people that are faithful tend to fight for the letter of the law instead of the spirit of the law. What was God's intention by what he said? How do I apply this? It's not just that I want external conformity. We want heart change. Amen? And you don't produce heart change through legalistic rules and regulations. You produce heart change through a relationship with the Savior. And so this gentleness becomes a profound tool that the Spirit of God can use as we relate to others. It was displayed by David when his son Absalom ran him out of town. And David's mighty men wanted to go kill the boy. And David, no, no, control yourselves. Hold that strength in check. Wait on God to deliver us. It demands a generous-hearted attitude toward others. In other words, I have to go back to the beginning again. I have to love you. I have to value you. I have to, in this moment when I vehemently disagree with you, I still have to value you above myself and honor you as a person. So I'm not going to resort to things that would hurt you, harshness and other things. I want to help you grow and learn. I want to learn together with you. So this is a difficult issue. Would you agree? Knowing how much strength to apply in a given situation is something where we need the Spirit's help. So again, gentleness is strength and power under control. Ralph W. Sockman said, "Nothing is so strong as gentleness. Nothing is so gentle as real strength." Jerry Bridges in The Practice of Godliness said, "Gentleness is an active trait describing the manner in which we should treat others. Meekness is a passive trait describing the proper Christian response when others mistreat us." So in gentleness, I actively treat you a certain way. In meekness, I withdraw from reacting with the strength that I'm feeling like I ought to pour out on you right now. He goes on to say, "Both gentleness and meekness are born of power, not weakness. There is a pseudo-gentleness that is effeminate, and there is a pseudo-meekness that is cowardly. But a Christian is to be gentle and meek because those are God-like virtues. We should never be afraid, therefore, that the gentleness of the Spirit means weakness of character." It doesn't mean that. It takes strength, God's strength, to be truly gentle. Does that make sense? My flesh at times wants to either passively run away from it or blast you. And it takes true strength to stay on that that continuum where God wants me to be so that I can handle the situation for His glory. So on your outline, I believe I put this definition. Biblical gentleness is that God-given ability to respond to a difficult person or a challenging situation with a strength that is under the control of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's what gentleness is. And it changes moment by moment. And our response may not be exactly the same every time as the Spirit leads us to respond to situations. Barclay, in his commentary, says, "Gentleness or meekness then is that virtuous quality by which we treat all men with perfect courtesy, that we can rebuke without rancor, that we can argue without intolerance, that we can face the truth without resentment, that we can be angry and sin not, that we can be gentle and yet not weak." Now, I want to look at a few passages with you to show you a little bit more of how this word is used. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. And a very well-known passage, but again, it highlights this concept of gentleness and how this is so different the way our flesh is naturally. Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A gentle answer does what? Turns away wrath." What is your natural reaction when somebody is yelling and screaming at you? Yeah, you blast them? Is that what you do at Ford? Okay. Ford salesman, that's what they do, I guess so. All right. Is this a natural? No, I'm not saying you always do it, but doesn't your flesh just kind of stand up and, "How dare you talk to me that way?" And all of a sudden you feel that adrenaline pumping and you're ready to go. You're ready to go, man. Come on. Come on. This is MMA. We're going at it. You know, this is flesh. It is not natural to respond to a fire hose coming at you with just a nice, general, passive answer. But they're coming at you with anger and wrath. And God says, give them a gentle answer. Now, again, this doesn't mean passive, weak doormat. It means strength under control. I'm going to say what's appropriate. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is that fit word chosen for that right situation. I'm going to give you what you need to hear, but I'm going to give it to you under control. Does that make sense? Is this hard to do? I'm saying apart from the Spirit, I don't think we can do this consistently. I mean, I purposely don't try to run around and get in places where people are yelling and screaming at me, but you know, but if it happens, I want the Spirit to control that. So he says a gentle answer turns away wrath. What's our natural reaction? We want to be harsh back. And what's he say is the flip side of that? But a harsh word, what? Stirs up anger. You're just adding fuel to the fire. Now, for whatever they're mad at you about, when you respond back with harshness, they're convinced now that you're a rotten person, and that fuels their fire, and they get more angry, and then you get more angry, and this thing's going to get ugly in a hurry. But guess what? It's hard to argue with humble people. Hard to be mad for very long at a humble person, which is another word, synonym for gentleness, meekness, humility. So I respond with a gentle word. Look at another passage in Proverbs 25, verse 15. This is an amazing concept, and this is really astonishing the way this proverb is written. In Proverbs 25, verse 15, by forbearance, or patience, strength, holding back, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue, what? Breaks the bone. Now, I'm not sure I want to be breaking people's bones, but what is he saying here? What he's saying is this. It's the exact opposite of what you think. You would think that a harsh word would break somebody down, that a strong word would make somebody give up on their position. But he's saying it's just the opposite. It's that soft answer. It's that gentle answer. It's a tongue that speaks calmly and under control that can do really difficult things, like breaking a bone. So he's saying it's not what you think it is. If you want to win the argument, you're not going to win it by might. It's might under control. This is very, very challenging. So if you want to persuade a ruler to follow some difficult course of action, be patient and give soft answers. And then let God do his work in that person's heart. Now let me show you another passage. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And there's just a number of passages where this concept comes up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, and I love this description, because this to me is one of the verses that captures this concept of meekness and gentleness the best. He says, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of who? Of Christ. So Paul is saying that obviously Jesus himself was meek and gentle. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. Okay, when he was absent, how was he bold toward them? He was writing them, correct? He was writing them these strong letters and confronting their sinfulness and telling them they were blowing it. And 1 Corinthians is a book just blasting this church for all the terrible ways they were living and the fleshliness of the church and on and on and on and how they needed to get it together and repent. And 2 Corinthians, he continues some of that and he says, now you know how I am. On the one hand, I can speak with conviction. I can be faithful to the text. I can call you to account. But when I'm with you, I can do that face to face gently. I don't have to blast you. I don't have to slap you around. I don't have to beat you up. I don't have to threaten you. I can come to you with the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. By the way, in that text, meekness, translated in the New American Standard, meekness is the Greek word proutes, and gentleness is a different word, epiekeia. And so both of those words are used to describe flip sides. Again, the similarities of this issue, that I'm meek and gentle. I'm not reacting to your attack on me. but I'm responding back with strength under control. And Paul says he was like that. You know, Paul was mocked because of that, quite frankly. You read some of the things that were being said about him, about how he was so bold when he wasn't there, and when he's, you know, when he did show up, he was a little weakling. He said, no, that's not true. I wasn't weak when I was with you. I was under control. I'd already told you what you needed to do. Now I was going to patiently help you do it. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and see another use of this word. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And this word becomes such a vital part of our new life in Christ. In Colossians 3, he starts talking about what we used to be and now what we have become as new people in the image of Christ. And in verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, what's the next words? Put on. And he starts describing a new outfit you're going to start wearing. Get rid of your old clothes, clean out the closet, throw out all the fleshly, worldly stuff you used to wear, the behaviors you used to participate in, and replace them with this new outfit. And what's this new garment look like? A heart of compassion, kindness, humility, and what? Gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anybody, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Put on this gentleness. In Ephesians 4, he says in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness. That's how you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In 2 Timothy 2, it's with gentleness we correct those in opposition. In James 1, in humility, same Greek word, receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. In other words, I'm a strong person, but I'm not going to react against the word of God with that strength. I'm going to have my strength under control so the word of God can come in and then direct that strength for God's use. But I'm not going to resist the word of God. I'm going to strongly receive the word of God and let it change me from the inside out. In James chapter 3, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. Quite frankly, if wisdom and gentleness are equated, what happens when we're angry, frustrated, attacking, etc.? Is that wisdom anymore? No, that's foolishness. That's human wisdom. It doesn't work in God's sight. In Galatians 6, we are commanded to restore a sinning brother in a spirit of what? Gentleness. Gentleness. In 1 Corinthians 4:21, Paul says, shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Titus 3:2, etc. There's so many passages that highlight this thing, and so you can see the practical applications of it. Now, last week I said there's a man that I respect that I believe is an example of faithfulness, a pastor anyway. His name's John MacArthur. Faithful to the text, willing to stand like a lion, preach it courageously. In the pulpit, the guy is just on fire, and he will not bend on the word of God. And I was thinking, well, who do I know as a pastor who's a model of gentleness? And I thought of a guy. His name is John MacArthur. And many of you may not know him that way, but I do. As a man who personally, face-to-face, one of the kindest, most gracious people I've ever met. Forgiving. Generous. See, he knows when his strength needs to be. In the pulpit, he's got to preach with strength. He's got to shake the people up and make them understand this is vital. This is incredible. You got to know this. But on a personal one-to-one, that strength's under control. And he'll be kind and considerate and help you work through a situation. And that's the way we ought to be. Amen? Both and. Not one or the other. Both and. That's what God wants. So what is the contrast then to that? Harshness, callousness, and insensitivity. Harshness and callousness, by the way, grows from insensitivity. See, gentleness is a characteristic of peaceable and controlled kindness. So the opposite of that would be arrogance and domination. I want to be in control. And I will use whatever means I have to use to be in control. That's strength out of control. And that is shown often in the Bible, for example. It is contrasted, gentleness is contrasted with harshness in 2 Samuel 18:5, wildness in Job 41:3, drunkenness, violence, and self-serving greed in 1 Timothy 3. So those are things that often come out of fleshly people who have not learned how to be gentle. By the way, you can contrast this because in John chapter 8, and let's contrast Jesus with some of his disciples. In John chapter 8, we talked about this last time, there was a woman brought to Jesus, and they're trying to trap Jesus because she was caught in what kind of sin? Adultery. And so they wanted to trap Jesus. What's he going to do? How's he going to handle the situation? They're trying to trap him, and of course, he does something, and then he says, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone, and they all walk away. That's gentle. That is strength under control. Now think about this, folks. Who could have thrown the stone? Jesus. Make sense? If anybody there had the right to throw the stone, he was the sinless one. He could have, but he chose not to. His strength was under control. He decided to be merciful. He understood that she'd been trapped. And so he was gracious and kind. And yet, he said to her, go your way and what? Yeah, knock it off. Repent. Get your act together. That's faithfulness and gentleness blended together. Now let's contrast that in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus sent some of his guys ahead. They were going to go through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem, and he sent them ahead to some villages, and they came back and they said, Lord, those people won't let us come into their village. Shall we bring down fire from heaven upon them? Is that gentleness? Apparently not. Jesus said, no, guys, you don't get it, do you? Now, that would be strength, wouldn't it? There have been times I wish I had that power. But it better be under control of the Holy Spirit, would you agree? Because we could so easily destroy other people. What a contrast between them. I want to say something very practical about this. Generally speaking, those who are younger in the faith tend to forget the gospel of grace and tend to become legalistic and become proud and struggle with, I'm more committed than you are. And those kind of people are going to struggle with being gentle. What's the solution? Preach the gospel to yourself. How often? Every day. Remind yourself salvation is entirely by grace. That a gentle God controlled his strength that he could have poured out on me. And instead, he waited patiently for thousands of years until the right time, and he poured it out on his son. He still applied his strength, but it was under control. Does that make sense? And if you reflect on that every day, it's going to help you look at others differently. Now, I can be a lot more patient. I can be more kind. I can be gentler when I'm dealing with people who are creating problems for me. Who actually lives this way? The supreme example is Jesus, of course. He's the gentleness of God with skin on. God himself was gentle with his people. Job 15:11 speaks of God's gentleness and his providing consolation. Isaiah 41:2 talks about that consolation, that gentleness of God. Zechariah 9:9 prophesies that the future king, the God-man, would come not with military pomp, but in gentle humility. And of course, we see that fulfilled in Matthew 25, where Jesus comes gentle, riding on a what? A donkey. He could have come in on a fighting horse, and he could have had an army around and all that, but he comes in strength under control. Paul says that he urges by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This was his characteristic. In fact, Matthew 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. What are the commands then? Oh, by the way, you want to know what real gentleness is. When Jesus was being taken by the religious leaders of the day to be beaten, tried, crucified, he said, don't you understand? I could call down 12 legions of angels right now if I wanted to fight. 72,000 angels he could have called upon and said, destroy them. Now listen, in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 soldiers. What could 12,000 angels do? It'd be a scary thing, wouldn't it? That's strength under control. Why? Because he submitted to the Father's will. What was the Father's will? For him to be beaten, mocked, spit upon, crucified, buried, and rise again. So in his submission to the will of the Father, he was able to control his strength. That's what we've got to learn as the Spirit leads. What are the commands? This could be three quick commands. Number one, pursue gentleness. Pursue gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. To pursue means to run eagerly, to follow after, to chase with great effort. If you want gentleness, you better chase after it because it's not waiting for you. It's not natural. It's not easy. You got to pursue it like you're on a hunt. You're chasing a wild animal's down. You got to get it before it gets you. You got to pursue this thing with all of your energy and might to be a person who's gentle. So pursue it with all you got. Secondly, put on gentleness, as we saw in Colossians 3. Put it on. Wear it every day. If you have to, write gentleness across your shirt. Get rid of your Letterman's jacket and put a big G on there. I don't care if you don't go to Granada Hills High School. Whatever. Just do something to remind you that I am clothing myself in gentleness. And maybe it's one of the other fruit of the Spirit you struggle with. I don't know which one it is. If it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, or gentleness. Can't struggle with self-control yet. That's next week. But whatever one that is, remind yourself, put it on. You are a new creature in Christ. Amen? You've been saved by the blood of Christ. You're filled with God Himself. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have taken residence in your life. All of His attributes are available. All of His power is available. Put it on. Act like it. Walk in it. Live it. Then thirdly, show gentleness to others. Ephesians 4:2. With all gentleness, patience, showing forbearance. You ladies, put on a gentle and quiet spirit. Be gentle when you correct those in opposition. What's the spiritual impact then? Well, watch what happens. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, ladies, if you are gentle, God can work through you to even win a lost husband. It's a powerful, powerful tool. Those of you who are fighting for doctrinal purity, 2 Timothy 2 says, if you respond to those who oppose you, who don't believe that sound doctrine, and you oppose them with gentleness and give them answers and wait patiently, God is the one who can grant them repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth. And 1 Peter 3:15, as we think about reaching a lost world that desperately needs these things, don't they? It says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense of the hope that is within you, to any of who asks of you, yet with gentleness and reverence. If we present the gospel with gentleness, the Spirit of God works through that and impacts people for eternity. There is such a profound impact. We can correct those who oppose God, restore those who sin against God, defend the faith to those who are seeking answers, and we can find rest for our souls. Does that sound like something you want? That to me sounds like life more abundantly, doesn't it? And that's what our God has provided through His Spirit. Oh, we've got to learn to walk by the Spirit, amen? And experience this profound, life-changing fruit. Father, we ask You that You would produce this in us. Lord, I know I struggle often with being impatient and being less than gentle. And I've seen You give victory there. I've seen growth, Lord, but I want to grow more. I want to be more like my Savior. I want people to look at me and see Him, not me. So I pray that You would take control of that area in my life and produce fruit that would honor You. I don't know what everybody in this room struggles with, Lord, but I know we all struggle with these things to a certain degree. And I pray that You would teach us to walk by the Spirit, to stop reacting with the flesh and respond as Your Spirit leads us, that we might see profound change in our relationships, for Your glory and honor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.